Good evening. Thank you for coming tonight. And just as I just know y'all are going to bless us so much here in a little bit, I just want to say thank you ahead of time. We appreciate this congregation very much. And my parents came home and they started telling me, oh, everyone was complimenting you. Just remember, you don't get that everywhere. And I understand that. I understand that. I'm very grateful for this church. Now, you know what this means? Right here, all these tabs, means we're going to be in the Bible a lot tonight. So hopefully you brought your Bible. If not, maybe there's one somewhere near you. For those who have an iPad or some type of electronic device, you might have a little bit of an advantage over other people tonight, because we're going to look at a lot of verses as we talk about the Lord's Prayer. Now, when it comes to the Lord's Prayer, there's one phrase that we're going to study tonight that people say we should not say the Lord's Prayer verbatim because of this phrase. And I told you last month when we looked at this prayer initially, that I don't believe we should say it verbatim anyway. I believe it was a guide for the disciples, to teach the disciples how to pray like Jesus' disciples. And I think we also see that we shouldn't pray it verbatim because we find two accounts of this prayer. One in Matthew chapter 6, another one in Luke chapter 11. And guess what? They're not exactly the same. They're very close, but it's not verbatim from each other. So this, I believe, is a guide for us to teach us how we should pray as disciples of Jesus Christ. But this one phrase, people say that we should not pray this prayer because of this one phrase, and that phrase is, "Your kingdom come." And I just realized I'd put "Your kingdom comes" on there. "Your kingdom come." And those who say that say, hey, what we find in the scriptures is the kingdom is the church, and therefore we see in scripture that the kingdom comes when the church comes. And that because the church has already come, that we don't need to pray this prayer anymore. And those who argue that, they have a case, because in the scriptures, in the New Testament, we see many times that the kingdom is equated for the church. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, Jesus said to his disciples, he says, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." So he's saying here that there's going to be people who are going to be alive when the kingdom of God comes. And what we see in other verses is that kingdom is the church. Matthew chapter 21. In verse 43, it says, this is Jesus talking to the Jewish authorities who rejected him and ultimately killed him. He says, "Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit." And we would imagine that the Jews would be the rightful heirs of the kingdom of God because of their long history with God as their king. However, because of their rejection of Jesus, because they rejected this cornerstone that God sent to build the house of God, because they rejected Jesus, he says, "I'm not giving it to you. I'm giving it instead to a people who will produce fruit." Then just a little bit earlier in Matthew chapter 16, we see who this group of people is as Jesus talks about establishing his church. He says, starting in verse 18, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Here he says, "I'm going to establish my kingdom, and I'm going to build upon you, Peter." He says, "I'm going to build as this rock in my church." And we see in Acts chapter 2 that Peter played such a pivotal role in the foundation of the church as he preached that first gospel sermon there to establish the church in Acts chapter 2. And then later when he was one of the delegates that went up and brought the Samaritans into the church. And then later on in Acts chapter 10 where he was the one that baptized Cornelius, the first Gentile, into the faith. He played such a pivotal role in the foundation of the church. And here Jesus says, I'm going to build my kingdom based upon your preaching. And I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. So whatever you say, that's going to be the foundation of what people will obey in order to come into the kingdom of God. And we see in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, that we come into that kingdom when we are transferred out of this world into a relationship with God. Paul says there in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. When do we get the forgiveness of sins? We saw earlier in our series on Added to That Number that it happens in Acts 2:38, where when we repent and are baptized, we receive that forgiveness of sins. And that's when God adds us to the church. What here Paul says is when that's happening, you're being transferred from this domain, this authority, this power of darkness, and you're being transferred into this kingdom of God's beloved Son. So those who say that the kingdom often is referring to the church, they would be correct. Often, many times in our New Testaments, we find that the church and the kingdom are the same thing. It's something that we join when we come to Christ and submit to Him. And at the same time, many times in the Scriptures, we find that the kingdom is viewed as a future event, something that has not yet happened. Look with me at Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, we're reading about Paul's missionary journey, what he's doing among the people there in Asia Minor. And he says, starting in verse 21 there, he says, "When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples." So this is the church already, right? They were strengthening the souls of the disciples. And it says, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Well, if they are disciples, if they're already part of the kingdom of God, what is he talking about here? About them in the future entering the kingdom of God. I thought they were already in the kingdom of God. Well, here, for the church, the kingdom of God is viewed as a future reality, something that's going to happen in the future. Now look with me at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. I love hearing those pages turn. I've heard a preacher one time call that sheet music. And it's beautiful music. Beautiful music. And if you're tapping and scrolling, I'm proud of you too. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. This again, Peter's talking to believers. He's talking to the church. He says, "For in this way we will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." He says, if you can make sure that your calling and selection, that it's firm, that it's certain, that it's sure, that will lead you to have an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior. So again, something looking into the future. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Obviously, I make a lot of errors in my PowerPoint here. I didn't capitalize that T for some reason. I don't know what I was thinking. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18. He says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." So here he's looking forward and saying, God is going to deliver me into this heavenly kingdom. And so really what these verses show us is they were looking forward to the time that was really the end of time, when God would come with the fullness of His kingdom, when heaven, we would experience entrance into this kingdom of heaven that God has prepared for His believers. Now what's a wonderful verse, I love this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we figure out how this all goes down, how this happens at the end of time, and what that entails when God's kingdom comes in its fullness when it comes, when the world ends. It says there in verse 15, verses 24 and 28, it says, "Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put into subjection, it is plain that he has accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him. The Lord may be all in all." It's a really hard passage to read. But what it essentially is saying is there's going to be a day when God comes and he defeats all of his enemies. That he is going to put everything under his feet. He will subject all things, and all things will be done according to the will of God. And that really makes sense based upon really the image of the kingdom. When we talk about the imagery of the kingdom, we envision a king on his throne. When a king is on his throne, he has power and authority and reign over his kingdom. And all of his kingdom submits to him. And if there's rebellion in that kingdom, that king squashes that rebellion pretty quick. And so when we think about the church, we think about us being the kingdom of God today. We are the people who submit to the king today. We are the ones that put our will underneath the will of the king. And we put ourselves in submission to our authority, the Lord God. And really that makes sense based upon what we see in the Lord's Prayer. When it says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is an example of Hebrew parallelism. Essentially, and we see this a lot in the book of Proverbs, that first line is described by the second line. And for the Jews, for the disciples who were hearing this prayer on the day when Jesus taught it, they didn't have understood this idea of Hebrew parallelism. That this idea of God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven was a description of what it means for God's kingdom to come. And here on this earth, we are representatives of that kingdom, right? We are people who do the will of our king, and we submit to him in all things. However, at the same time, we all know that things on this earth is not exactly how God wants it. There's a lot of things in rebellion to the King of Kings. There's a lot of things, a lot of people who are in outright rebellion to God, and many things have resulted from that rebellion. A lot of these consequences of sin, such as death and illness and pain and toil and mourning. All of those come from the imperfect world that we live in. It comes because someone, somewhere, decided to be in rebellion to the King of Kings. And I think we all long for a time when God's will be done, right? As it is in heaven. That everything is as God wants it. It's a place without any tears, right? We sing the song, "No Tears in Heaven." We know that God will wipe away every single one of our tears. We long for those who have chronic pain, long for a time when that pain will go away. For those who have serious illnesses, we can't wait until we are fully healed of that and have to worry about that no longer. For those of us who try to live a Christian life, we long for the day where we don't have any more temptation and sin, and we can just be in unity and communion with God forever. A permanent communion with God, our Lord. And so as we look towards that kingdom coming in its fullness, as we look forward to that perfect place of heaven, I think we all want to say this prayer, right? "Your kingdom come." I think we see that sentiment in one of the last verses in the Bible, in Revelation 22 and verse 20. John is someone who has seen visions of great persecution for the first century church. He has seen how wrath will be a common theme. The wrath of the government, the wrath of the people around them will be a common theme that they are going to have to deal with as they face persecution. But then he also gets a vision of the bliss of heaven. He sees the bliss of heaven, and he compares those things. And I would imagine if I was in John's place, I would be begging for the Lord to come. When you see the bliss of heaven and you see the hardship of this world, I think all of us, All of us long for that time when God's kingdom will come in this fullness. However, at the same time, I don't believe this example prayer is all about wishing for the end of time. Because the focus is about God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. So I don't think it's mainly focused on anticipating the church there in the first century. I don't think it's mainly anticipating the eternal kingdom, the heavenly kingdom that God's going to bring one day. But instead, I think it's focused on that meantime, that in-between stage from the advent of the church to the coming of the Lord and the coming of His eternal kingdom. That in-between time that we all have to live out. I think that's what it's focusing on, that we're praying that more and more things in this earth will look more like heaven than it looks like earth. That we can have a slice of heaven on this earth. And that more and more people will do the will of the Father. And more things that are against God's will be reversed. That we will see progress in our world towards heaven. And I believe we get a great vision of the kingdom. The kingdom that we should long for and the kingdom that we should long for on this earth in Matthew chapter 5. If you'll turn with me there. Matthew chapter 5. Many people call this the Beatitudes. I like calling it the blessed B's or the blessed R's because it shows the blessings that we receive when we receive the kingdom of God in our lives. It says here, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." In this vision, we see that those who are blessed are those who are humble. It's not those who are prideful. It's not those who are rich, but those who are humble and poor in spirit. Those who are blessed are those who are pure. Those who are blessed are those who are merciful, not vengeful. And those who are blessed are those who are peacemakers and who are gentle instead of being those who constantly fight. And those who are blessed are those who depend on God when they mourn. And those who are blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, who live for God righteously even through persecution. And if the world would look like that, if the world would look like that, it would be a better place. It would be a place of justice. It would be a place of love. It would be a place of merciful, and peace would reign in all the earth, and peace would reign in our hearts. Those who would mourn would be comforted. Those who go through difficulties would seek out God. Those who live for the Lord, they would continue to live righteously for God, even when difficulties comes. I think that vision should be on our heart. That vision should be something that we long for. I believe it should show up in our prayers. That we first of all pray for justice and peace in our world. That we pray for the wars to cease all around the world. That we pray that corruption would get out of government and corruption would get out of industries in our world. That we pray that those who are oppressed and marginalized, that they will find justice for their cause. That the widows and the orphans and the sojourners, that they might be cared for in their time of need. And so we pray for justice. We pray for peace in our world. We also pray for those who suffer. We pray for those who grieve. We pray that those who suffer, that they will be comforted by God, that they will depend upon God. And just as we see in the book of Revelation, that their tears will be wiped from their eyes from the Lord and from the Lord's people. We pray for those who are suffering through illnesses in their lives. We pray that they might be healed. And we pray for those who are carrying very heavy burdens in their life, that they might have some way, that there might be some way that that burden will lighten on their back. But also as we pray for the church. We pray for that group of people who submit to God's will, that we pray that we continue to do that, that we continue to be lights into the world, and we continue to follow our King. And as we pray for the church, I believe we need to pray for our leadership. I believe Satan knows that one of the best ways, maybe the easiest ways to subvert the kingdom of God here on this earth in the church is to attack its leadership. And so I beg you, pray for your elders, pray for your deacons, pray for the Bible class teachers, and yes, pray for your preacher as well. Pray so that we might overcome temptation, that we can be good examples and lead the church to have our lives more wrapped up in the reign and will of God. But also pray for our missionaries. Pray that they may have boldness in what they preach. Pray for those who are struggling with sin, that they may overcome it. Pray for our families, that they can raise their kids to grow in respect of the King of Kings. And finally, pray for the lost. Pray that God's reign may reach out to those who are lost, and more people will come into the kingdom of God, that more and more people will submit to the King of Kings, and that we can reach these people and bring them in and help them to understand who truly is in charge. And that is our Lord. That is our King of Kings. That is the one that we obey in all things. So when we pray, we need to be praying for these things. And I believe that's really what Jesus was getting at when he says, pray, your kingdom come. And I think we need to ask the question, do our lives look like that? Do our prayers look like that? Are we praying for these things day by day? For justice, for peace, that people can overcome hardship? Are we praying for the church and its leadership? Are we praying for the lost in our lives? But as I said in our first lesson, that we're not just trying to pray this prayer, but we also want to live this prayer. That our prayer life should complement our daily life and vice versa. That we shouldn't just pray this prayer that the world may more and more do the will of the Father, but also that we ourselves, we try our best to do the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. That we strive to make sure that the reign of God is on our hearts and on our minds. A lot of times we sing the song, Lord, reign in me. And one of the verses I love, it says, over every thought, over every word, may my life reflect the beauty of my Lord. That's what we should long for, that God, His reign will be over us, and we will willingly submit to the King of Kings in all things. Yet at the same time, we also not only need to pray for the reign of God for our lives, but also the effect that the reign of God can have on other people's lives. And what we need to do is try to seek that justice and that peace in our world. That we try to care for those who are grieving and mourning. That we are people who try to put all of our effort into the work of the church so that we can reach more and more people with the gospel so that they can submit to the King. So don't just pray this prayer, your kingdom come. But let us work with God to bring God's reign across the world, that more and more people can submit to God's word, but also that earth can look a little bit more like heaven. That we can show other people a little bit more about our Lord and about heaven by how we live our lives. I think it's also important as we look at this prayer to realize that your kingdom come is up there, right? Even before we get to our needs, we put the kingdom needs before that, right? The first part of the prayer is honoring God's name. This holy heavenly Father, we want His name to be hallowed in all the earth. We want His name to be respected. Then it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It should be one of our top priorities in our prayers and a top priority in our life that we submit to God in all things. Even before we get to our own needs, we think of God's reign on this earth. We think about how we can make earth a little bit more like heaven. So I hope that we can make that a priority in our prayers, that we pray that God's will may be done on earth, but also that we can go about our daily lives trying to do the will of our King and to submit to Him in His kingdom as we await the eternal kingdom that He will bring one day. Let's pray together. God, our Father, You are holy above all else. We pray that Your name may be respected and kept sanctified in all the earth. And as we come before You, we pray, Lord, that Your reign may come over all the earth, that Your reign may be seen in our justice system, that it may be seen in our politics, that it may be seen in our community, that it may be seen in our homes, that there is peace and humility, that there are people who are willingly submitting to You above all else and giving You honor as the King of Kings. We pray for all of the world, that the world may look more and more like heaven. But also we pray, Lord, that in our lives, that we can do Your will in all things, that we will submit to You in all things, that we will be signals of the kingdom to this whole world, signals that You are in charge, that You are on the throne reigning above, and that everyone needs to submit to You in all things. We pray, Lord, that You will have Your way with us, that You will reign in our hearts and in our actions, and that we will be people who do Your will on earth, and that we make earth look a little bit more like heaven. Help us, Lord, each day to do Your will and to have Your will be done in all the earth by how we live, by how we act, by how we speak, and even by how we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Maybe there's someone here this evening that needs to submit to the King of Kings, and you want to come and put your faith in Him and repent of your sins and say, I'm going to obey the King my whole life. And that you want to come forward just as Raven and Jennifer did this morning and submit to baptism. Be baptized into Christ, pledging your allegiance to the King of Kings. Maybe that's you this evening. Or maybe there's someone here that has not submitted to the King's or submitted to the King's will in your life here recently. You need the prayers of the congregation. We're here to help you through that as well. If you have any need, please come forward as we stand and sing our invitation song.